All right, we are in the book of Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank and praise you for bringing us together here, for everything that you've blessed us with in heaven and earth, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the precious blood of our Savior that gives us righteousness and baptizes us into the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for putting it in our hearts to come together and to hear your word and to enjoy one another's company and fellowship, Lord. We thank you for your grace that gives us the strength to live and to be victorious in this Christian life. Father, as we look into your word again throughout the service today, we pray that your Spirit's blessing would be upon it, that you prepare our hearts now to hear it. And we thank and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we are studying the book of Philippians, and we've gotten down to verse 27, stopped in verse 26 last time. So let's read verse 27, Philippians 1, 27 through to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." So we have been studying up until this point in Philippians chapter 1, and we have seen up to now that Paul is in prison when he writes this epistle. And when he talks in that last verse, in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, that's what he's talking about, his imprisonment and all of the afflictions, the persecutions, the things that came upon him that kind of led him up to that point. And he tells them about that in the previous verses, and he says that, "I'm at a point here in this, as I sit in this prison cell," and we looked at this last time and the time before, where Paul is kind of basking in his liberty in Christ as he sits chained to those soldiers on either side. He's thinking about his liberty. He talks about their prayers turning to his salvation in verse 19, and he talks about how for him to live is Christ in verse 21, and that has to do with the liberty that he has in Christ. And Paul's mind is kind of in that place now. In his physical bonds, he's thinking about his spiritual liberties. And in that context, he's also thinking about kind of being liberated from this life. Because he says, verse 21 again, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul is, he's got this struggle going on within himself that, according to his own desires, if he had his own druthers. He'd just as soon lay down this mortal tabernacle and be freed, be liberated from that, and to go and to be with the Lord. But he says, for me to stay here is more needful for you. So he kind of weighs those things, and they're pressing on him. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt these two. But he comes down on the side of denying his own desire and living for the needs of these Philippians. So it's in that context now that we come into this passage in verse 27. In verse 26, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul recognizes the value of his continuing to minister, continuing to work, continuing to labor. And we talked about that for those of you who were here last time. It'd be nice to go home. It'd be nice for the Lord to just come and take us out of here. But every day we're here is another day of grace, another opportunity to serve. So in that context, Paul says, I want to come to you again. I plan to come to you again. Only, in verse 27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is saying here that whether I come and see you or not, whether I, number one, live or die, and even if I do continue to live, whether I can get back to you or not, don't let my presence or absence affect your service, your continuing in this battle, in this Christian life. And that, for you and for me, you know, I've seen churches come and go, and congregations sit under certain people, and things happen, and those works break up, or that pastor moves, and sometimes the saints tend to kind of slip away after that. And you think, well, who were you really following? Were you following Christ? Or were you following that man behind the pulpit? Paul says, whether I'm there or not, you want to continue to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, he starts that off. He says, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that word conversation, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at that word. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Now we know, if you're familiar with the Old English in the King James Bible, we know that word conversation has a larger idea to it than the way that you and I normally use it. We talk about conversation. One person talks, another person talks, and we talk back and forth. That's a conversation. But the word has a much larger meaning than that. It has to do with our manner of life, with how we communicate to each other, to the world, in more ways than in just words, just verbally. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, grab it there. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So there are different manners of conversation, different ways that we converse, that we communicate ourselves to one another, to other people. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the idea there is, you want to be, Peter's telling his folks here, to be holy in the manner of life, in the way that they walk, in the way that they live, in the things that they do. Conversation has to do with all of that. Now, there's that. a holy manner of life. But then there's something else. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter is talking about their pilgrimage, their sojourning. We're just passing through. Remember that song? I love that song. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, right? Sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, there it is again, received by tradition from your fathers. So there is something that Peter here calls a vain conversation, and it's a conversation from which these people were redeemed. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So now here, Peter isn't talking about just that kind of righteous, holy living, good behavior. Here he's talking about a difference between that religious, what he calls vain conversation, that what they receive from the tradition of their fathers, and walking and living by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between those two things. And one of them he calls a vain conversation. The other one, he says, you walk in the conversation that you've been given by the blood of Christ. Come over and look at it again in Galatians chapter 1. That idea of conversation, at the English word, at the root of that word is the word verse, converse. And that word verse has to do with division, with separation. We sing songs in verses, right? Each piece is separated from you got verses in your Bible. Little pieces divided from one another. We talk about good versus evil. The idea there is one is set over against another and there's a divide between the two. When we talk about a conversation, you talk, I talk, you say a piece, I say a piece, it's divided that way. So that idea, it's not just a manner of life, it's a different, it's a separated manner of life. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation, Paul writes, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now that sounds a lot like what Peter just said, doesn't it? That vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. That vain conversation, the one that I received, probably most of you received, is that idea of religion as opposed to spiritual life. And Paul says, you've heard of that, my former conversation. But, verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And he goes on and he talks about his conversion. Now when Paul says there in verse 15 that God separated him from his mother's womb, he's continuing that idea at the end of verse 14 about the tradition of his fathers. He's talking about his father and his mother here as that tradition that he came from. And he says that God separated me from that carnal obedience that I was born into, that I was raised into. God separated me from that vain conversation. Why? To reveal His Son in me. so that the life of Christ, not this external religious motions and walking, but actual life. Peter said, you've been redeemed from that vain conversation so that you could begin to live now by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that when Paul said there in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, that's what he's talking about. It's not me. We saw it later on here in Galatians. We looked at chapter 2, verse 20 last time. Chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Paul says there in Philippians chapter 1, we don't need to go back there, we've got some more verses to look at. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. That idea of that holy living as opposed to the sinful, lustful, all of that time past stuff in your life. And holy living as opposed to that formal, external, religious obedience that we also grew up with. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind from both of those things, because both of those things are flesh. Walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit, that's having your conversation become the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it be a testimony to the life that's been given to you. Working our way back, look in Ephesians. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Start at the beginning of the chapter. We'll read a few verses down. Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." There it is. "In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So there's that other vain conversation that we had in time past, that walking in the lusts of our flesh and so forth. And Paul says that what the Lord did about that is he quickened you. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So this idea of these two courses, these two paths, these two conversations. There are two conversations going on in this world. There is the world's conversation, their course, their manner of life, and then there is heaven's conversation going on this earth, in you and me, members of the body of Christ. And Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a difference, there's a divide, there's a separation. A separation not just in the things that we do and the things that we don't do, but a separation between life and death. One of those is a conversation of life. One is a conversation of death. And it is critical that we keep that in mind as we walk through this world. Because we can forget that the people out there that we try to not seem odd in front of are walking in death. Life is odd to death. Okay? You and I, we're carrying on a conversation of life in this world. That's different. That's different than what other the rest of the world is doing. There's a divide, there's a gulf between those two paths, between those two courses. Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 4, Ephesians. Chapter 4. You know, that difference is brought out in a lot of different ways. Paul talks about it, we just saw, as life and death. And it is just that different. He also talks about it in terms of light and darkness. You know, the world just goes along in their blindness, in darkness, stumbling over the things that they don't even realize. And they're on a path, they're on that wide path to destruction, and they don't even know it. You and me, we ought not hesitate for a moment to think to ourselves for a moment that it's somehow hard to be different from that. That it's somehow makes us weird. Now, you don't have to be strange for the sake of being strange, but you can hardly help it. When you're walking in life and they're walking in death, when you're walking in light and they're walking in darkness, you're walking along, there's a stumbling block there. Some kind of sin, some kind of wrong decision. You step around that. Person walking next to you in darkness is looking at you going, what are you doing? Doing his weird little dance as you're walking along. They don't know what you're stepping around. They can't see it. So it looks odd to them. When you're in the light, it makes perfect sense. It's what's right. They're the ones who are in darkness. So we go through and we reach across that divide and we bring as many as we can over into the light as we go. But these courses that are laid out here are as different as that, as different as night and day, as different as light and darkness, as life and death. There's a difference. The day you got saved, did that make a difference in your life? Was that a turning point for you? Were things different before and after? Or did you just kind of keep going on and say, okay, now I'm saved? There's a difference. Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, where do we get this? Let's back up all the way to, let's say, verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, you got both of those things that we've seen and talked about in that verse. He talks about darkness and he talks about alienated from life. Both of those two things. He says, don't walk that way. Who, being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So they have given themselves over to that, lasciviousness, uncleanness with greediness. That's an interesting phrase. It's not enough to be unclean. I need to be greedy about it. I'm going to be unclean with greediness. I need more uncleanness. And you see, they're giving themselves over to that. Conversely, we're talking about conversation, right? The converse of that, Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Don't give yourself over to lasciviousness. Give yourself over to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just in your thinking and in your belief system, but in your life and in that course that you choose, that conversation that you walk. Give yourself over to that. You know, that idea of letting something be, that has to do with a choice. That has to do with a choice that you and I need to make. When Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that's not that doesn't mean that I just sit back and say, okay, I'm going to let it happen. That means I'm making a choice to allow that into my life, to allow the word of Christ to fill me and to dwell in me richly. When I let my conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that's a choice that I'm making. Just like these folks have given themselves over to lasciviousness and all that. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, there's our word, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's another difference and a divide between those things. It's the difference between the new man and the old man. And the new man, we know the old man is in Adam. The new man is in Christ. And we're to put off that old and to put on that the new. And the way we do that is by the renewing of our mind. You see what Paul says here? He says, you know, and this is good news for us, because we look at this conversation, this Christian life, sometimes, especially when you're, you know, early on, you go, you know, this is tough. This is a hard conversation to have. You get into that kind of bog of Romans 7 there, and you find yourself going, I know what the right thing is and I want to do the right thing, but my flesh won't let me, and I'm having this struggle. The good news is Paul says that you can learn this conversation. You can learn this conversation. He says that all of that old conversation you had in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard Him and been taught by Him, because that's where the truth is. It's in Jesus. The truth is in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're back to, for me to live is Christ. It's not that for me to live is a list of do's and don'ts. For me to live is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the truth is. And we can learn that. You've come to the Lord by the gospel. You've understood that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And you trust Him. You realize, I can't do anything to save myself. And you throw yourself upon that grace and that mercy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you say, I have nothing else. It's got to be all You. And you get that. You receive the gospel. You get saved. Now you've got the Holy Spirit in you. You can actually learn this Christian life. It's learnable. And as we go, as we follow this chosen course of ours, we learn, take in more and more, and we get better at the conversation. So Paul says back in, let's go back to Philippians 1. He says, let your conversation, Philippians 1:27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now there's another word. Becometh. We know what the word become means, other than to change into something. When we talk about something being becoming, you say, oh, that outfit is very becoming. We know what that means, right? As a matter of fact, come with me to 1 Timothy, and we'll get the idea there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're to let our conversation, that path, that chosen life of separation, we're to let that be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking about different people in the church and how we ought to be, and he talks about men, and in verse 9 he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So Paul is using that idea of a woman's dress becoming her. And his point here is, rather than thinking about an outfit, a set of clothes that's becoming to you, the world has its idea of what's what a fetching look, what a becoming look is. But Paul says, let your conversation be different. Let it become the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the idea here is, when he says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness, what looks good on them is good works. That's what becometh women and men professing godliness. So that's the idea. Looks good on you. It fits. It not only looks good on you, it makes you look good. So here in this context, it's good works as opposed to the clothes that you might put on. But you think about that in our context, our conversation should be becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our life should make the gospel look good. Okay? Now, you think about that. How can the gospel not look good? What's not to like about the gospel, right? But here's the thing. Our life is an adornment for that message. Okay? We carry that message with us. And that message is to be clothed in a conversation that is befitting it, that suits it, that fits. The clothes got to fit, right? So, when Paul says there, when you make that choice, that course that you're going to take, let it be that course that becomes the gospel. Now, what that means in a practical life sense, and as we walk through this world, is that our life and the way we live, and get this now, is really secondary. It is clothing. Like our body is secondary, it's clothing for the real person. Our life is important. It is absolutely critical that we clothe the gospel. But it's the gospel that is at the heart of what we do and why we live. So, I can go through my life having a good conversation, having a good manner of life, being a good person, not doing things I ought not do, doing the things that I should, and never speak the gospel. And I'm not living up to that conversation, that vocation to which you and I are called. Because my good life is only the clothing for that essence of the gospel. That's why we're here, to preach it and to live it, and to let our good behavior surround that, and let it be on the outskirts of that, of the gospel. Because otherwise, I'm just a good person, right? You and I, we're not here to just be good people. We're here so that our conversation becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in Philippians. So is your life important? Oh yeah, your life is important. But without the gospel, It's only your life. So, only, again, verse 27, let your conversation be as it's clear to me now. We are not getting past this verse, but that's okay. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that is, that goes both of those ways that we have seen now. That letting your conversation become the gospel. We've talked about your conversation being a holy life, as opposed to the lasciviousness and the lust and all of that. And your conversation being a non-religious life, that is, true life. Both of those things are involved in having your conversation becoming to the gospel. Because a religious life is no more becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ than a overtly sinful life is. It's either you got life here and you got death on either side. So our conversation, Paul says, he tells the Corinthians, he uses that word again, he says that we with simplicity and godly sincerity have had our conversation, by the grace of God, have had our conversation in this world and more abundantly to you, Word. See, by the grace of God we have our conversation. Simplicity and godly sincerity. That's what's becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We walk by grace. We live by grace. We defend grace. As Paul goes on through this passage to tell these folks, he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul says again there, that idea of whether I'm there or whether I be absent, he tells them that again. Look just over in chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we've talked about in this book of Philippians that relationship that Paul had with these saints. They had a very special relationship, this Philippian church and the Apostle Paul. They had such tremendous affection. And it went both ways. You know, Paul had great love for the Corinthians, and he just wasn't feeling that back from them. But the Philippians, it was different. And when he was with them, apparently, they were more concerned about doing him proud and about not disappointing him and about living this Christian life to the best of their ability. Then apparently, when Paul left, that there some things kind of crept into the church that weren't there before. Same thing happened in the other churches. As long as Paul is there, he's keeping it. See what Paul did. It's not just that we're going to live holy to impress the Apostle Paul. What Paul did was he was a fighter. And when someone came in with some doctrine other than the grace of God, he gave subjection, no, not for an hour, right? He gave them no place. And what happened was when Paul left, a lot of that backbone sometimes got taken out of those assemblies. That's why Paul is telling these saints here, even though I'm not there, you stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and you don't need me to fight your battles for you. You're equipped. You're equipped to do that on your own. By the what he calls in verse 19 at the end there, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, that's what gives it to him. It's not Paul's presence being there. That's their Paul isn't their protector, their guardian. The Spirit of Christ is. So he says, whether I'm there or not, in my presence or in my absence. And in verse 2, verse 12 again, he says, much more in my absence. Do this. 127. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You know, I was listening to a pastor preach this, taught this book several years ago, and I was listening to those messages, and he brings out very aptly here in this verse, when Paul tells a church to stand fast, he does it several times, twice here in Philippians. It's usually because, or it's always because, they're not. When Paul says stand fast in something, it doesn't ever seem to be an encouragement to keep doing what you're doing. Always seems, he tells the Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Well, the Galatians had an issue with that, didn't they? They weren't doing that. So when Paul tells these Philippians here, stand fast in one spirit, there's a tendency for this church not to do that. Not to stand fast in one spirit. Now, that idea of standing fast in one spirit, come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a good example here. Second Corinthians chapter 4. How do we stand fast in one spirit? He's about to say with one mind. I think standing fast in one spirit is hard. How do we stand fast in one mind? We're a bunch of different people, right? We all got minds of our own. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. See that? Now that's he's quoting the psalm there, and he says, we've got the same spirit. I've got the same spirit as David did. I've got the same spirit as all of those Old Testament saints. I've got the same spirit as these New Testament saints. And there's no reason that you and I can't all together have the same spirit, to stand fast in one spirit. And that spirit here in this verse is, I believe and therefore have I spoken. They said it before. They said it 1,000 years ago in that psalm. And Paul says, I'm saying it here again because I'm sharing in that spirit. And he's calling these Corinthians to join him. Let's stand fast together in that same spirit. Stand fast in one spirit and in one mind. Now, back in Philippians again, that idea to single-mindedness comes up over and over again in this book of Philippians. In chapter 2, we'll just look at this one and let that stand for the rest. Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, the idea there is, we've all got the same goal. Being of one accord. Does that sound familiar? Where did you hear that before? Now, that's early Acts back there, isn't it? All those guys were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all went out in one accord. They were all riding in one Honda. Yeah. They were in agreement. They had singleness of purpose. So when Paul says that we're to be of one mind, he tells the Romans, he tells several different churches the same thing. Be of one mind. Now, we're all individuals, and God knows that, and God created us that way, and He doesn't expect us all to agree on everything and to think the same way about everything. That's not the point. Listen, if we're going to be of one spirit and of one mind, you know what that's going to require? It requires a big picture, okay? Because when we get bogged down in details, of things. That's where we start rubbing, you know, each other the wrong way, where we start disagreeing, and where we start letting small, petty things get into the way of that standing fast in one spirit and in one mind. The only way that you and I as individual creatures of God, made with a brain and a separate soul, the only way we're going to come together under one mind in one spirit is if we've got that big goal in mind. And that's what we're pressing for. And that's what's important, is the glory of God. Not what side of the church the piano goes on. Or, and that's a frivolous example. I know some things are more important to people. But look, Paul says, if it's easy to stand in one spirit, Paul wouldn't have to say stand fast. Don't let yourself be moved from that singleness of heart, singleness of mind. Don't take your eye off the prize. Paul's going to talk about that later on in the book of Philippians, about forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward unto those things that are before and pressing toward that mark. See, that's what we're doing together. Pressing toward that mark. So, if we remember that we live and we die to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have Him magnified in our body, whether it be by life or by death. If that's your goal and that's my goal, we can work together and we can shoulder together and we can disagree along the way. That's fine. That's not what one mind is about. It's about having that, keeping those invisible things in front of us. Keeping that glory and that target in front of us and common to us all. I'm out of time. Let's look at one more passage in that context, Ephesians chapter 4. And the way that we do that, the context in which we do that in our verse, is striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that idea of striving is fighting. So the context of that standing fast in one spirit with one mind has got to do with this warfare that you and I are involved in. So you get the idea now of soldiers, of an army, of people who are on the same team with one goal and with an enemy to defeat, and with a divide, a separation that they're marching according to one drum, and the enemy does something else, right? There's a battle. It's not just nice for us to walk in unity. It's essential. It's critical. United we stand, right? Divided, the Lord says a house can't stand that way. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now that is another way of saying, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, there's that striving, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, laboring to do that. And what is that oneness between us? There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Paul says, those are the things right there that unite us. Those are the things that hold us together, and then those are the things that form the bond between us. Other things we can have a conversation about, right? We can talk about things that we disagree about. Those are the things that unite us. Paul says, endeavor, strive to keep that unity. Don't let that slip away. And while you're standing together, stand for something and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Defend it against its enemies and confirm it to those who need to hear. I'm over my time. We'll leave it there. Is there a question, comment, any further word? Oh, don't be scared. No? All right. Thanks, y'all.